As Brian read through the passage this morning, I thought, in light of our current day events and in light of what things are like in the United States, it sure seems like a harsh passage, doesn't it? You know, it should have been more lovingly written in some way, shouldn't it? Or should it? And that's what we want to look at this morning, because this is not an isolated passage found all by itself in the book of Titus. Paul's in the middle of making a point to Titus. If you remember last week, he talked to Titus about the fact that there's some things that need to be taken care of. You need to get elders and leaders in the church so that sound doctrine is what leads and works in the lives of folks. Because there were things to put in order in Crete. The church wasn't perfect. Neither is ours. And so there are things that needed to be where they ought to be, and they were going to get there through sound doctrine being taught. And so that last verse that we looked at last week, chapter 1 and verse 9, Titus is told that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Then we have the passage that we read this morning. And then the other side of this, kind of sandwiched in on both sides of this passage, and this passage is sandwiched in between this idea, you get chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul is concerned with sound doctrine on the island of Crete. Sound doctrine, teaching from this book, solid, good, expositional teaching from this book is what the people in Crete needed. They needed sound doctrine to set the churches in order, to set them where they needed to be, to take care of what would be going on in their lives. And sometimes we think of sound doctrine and we're like, oh, these are going to be heavy sermons. But we need to think about where Paul's going with this sound doctrine. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about practical Christian living at every age and every stage in our lives. When we get into chapter 2 and we start talking about how doctrine works in our lives, it's very practical. And Paul's going to talk to aged men. We have any aged men in here? Don't raise your hands, because none of us think we are. You know, aged women, young men, young women. There's instruction in this book for every stage of our lives and every stage along our walk with Jesus Christ. And then he's going to talk about God's grace. And again, it's interesting the way that Paul is going to talk to Titus about God's grace. Because when we think of grace, often we're guilty of kind of compartmentalizing grace. You know, we think about grace when we got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Aren't you glad that God was gracious when it was time for you to be saved? Where would any of us be without that? But sometimes we think grace stops there. Or we think of grace only in times of deep need in our lives, deep emotional need, deep loss. Have you ever prayed that God would give somebody grace and strength to go through a trial? And that's legitimate. But what Paul is going to talk to when he gets to God's grace in chapter 2 is the fact that grace ought to impact our lives every day as Christians. Grace is at work every day in our lives, and God's doing something with it. And then chapter 3, he's going to talk about the nature of salvation. He's not only going to talk about grace in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, he's going to talk about mercy. Any of y'all need mercy out there? When we think of God's grace and God's mercy, when we really contemplate the cost of God's grace and God's mercy in our lives, it ought to make us emotional people as Christians. The cost of that was the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary. So God could be merciful to you and merciful to me in our sin. And Paul's going to talk about that, and then he's going to go from mercy to hope. Aren't you glad we have hope? Anybody been paying attention to the news around the world this week? Things are tense. And if you come to the study on Wednesday night, you'll find out they're going to get tenser as we go through the book of Revelation. God's got a plan, and he's working his plan. But at the end of that plan is the hope of eternal life for each one of us. And it's a wonderful hope. And Paul's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about changed lives because of that mercy and that hope. Again, Paul almost never talks about the Christian walk without talking about the fact that we ought to be changed. If you're looking and saying, I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer one day, I signed a card one day, I did whatever, and that's the only thing you ever did, you probably better examine where you are in Christ. Because in Paul's definition, when you become a Christian, you're changed. Your life changes totally. And so he's going to talk about that. And then Paul's going to tackle probably one of the greatest questions many of us ever have in chapter 3. What am I here for? What's my purpose in life? And the reason that this section is found here in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, is because with all of these things, with God's grace and God's mercy and God's working in our lives and the way our lives are supposed to change, and the answer to the question of why am I here and what's my purpose, you better get it right. You better get it right. And so Paul begins looking at this and he says, you know, as leaders in the church, chapter 1, verse 9, you need to be able to handle the doctrine of the Word of God because there are going to be those who abuse that doctrine. There are going to be those who teach false things. And you need to be able to take the Word of God and you need to be skillful in being able to, as he puts it later in this passage, silence them. It almost sounds like the left, doesn't it? Let's silence the right. Well, as Christians, we ought to silence those with bad doctrine, false doctrine. And Paul's going to talk about how we do that. There's a battle taking place, and we need to be part of the combatants in that battle against false teachers. And when Paul said silence them in the early church, Paul was basically talking about folks that were in the church spreading false doctrine. We have a much greater challenge today with false doctrine, do we not? Even I was reading one commentator, he talked about, we got a terrible time with false doctrine nowadays because of magazines. How many people read magazines? There's a few of us, but they kind of gone. But and then he talked about radio, and a few of you old timers still listen to the radio. I got that. But not many folks are listening to the radio like they used to. And I thought, yeah, I wish it was only magazines and radio. Television. You could turn on Christian television programming and stations and get false doctrine all day long. You need to have discernment when you look at those things. And then online, you know, did you realize, and I'm being facetious here, but did you realize that it doesn't have to be true to be posted online? Whenever somebody comes to me and says, you won't believe what I read, or you won't believe what I found out, I always ask the same question. Did you get that online? Again, the fact checkers for online, they aren't checking facts, okay? So you look at all that and you say, there's a lot of false teaching available, and you can get on your computer and you can find false teaching all day long, all over the place. There needs to be discernment because it's in the preaching, it's in blogs, it's in podcasts. Now, there's good stuff out there too, but as Paul's looking, he's saying, I want to make sure that these Christians in Crete, and all Christians for that matter, are under sound doctrine and sound teaching, and don't be deceived, because the problem with this is, how many people come on the radio and they say, okay, I'm pastor such and such, and I'm going to teach you false doctrine today. Now listen up. They don't. And it always sounds very good. It sounds very plausible often. It's mixed with the truth. And so Paul's looking and saying, we have to silence those who aren't sticking to what God needs to say. And part of it, he's going to talk about their lives. Look at their lives. If they're not living godly lives, they're probably teaching false teaching. Because Peter said in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter's saying our lives ought to undergird the truth that we say. Our lives ought to demonstrate the truth that we preach and that we give out to folks. And so all of this is happening because Paul's going to say, those that don't must be silenced. Now I debated whether I was going to do this or not, but I'm going to do this. Because I thought about, you know, what does that look like in our day? Are there big-time, big-name preachers that are teaching false doctrine out there? Are there popular? I'm telling you right now, there are churches out there with 20 and 30,000 people attending today, and they're getting false doctrine. So why do they fall for that? And I remember when I first heard this, that I thought, this sounds really good. Some of you will know right away who I'm about to talk to. I was watching TV one day before church, and suddenly the preacher got up on stage. He said, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same in Jesus' name. And I heard that and I thought, that sounds pretty good. On the surface, I kind of like that. Now, it's Joel Osteen, if you're trying to figure it out. He brings it in. He does that. Some of you are like, I know who he's talking about. Some of the others are like, what's he up to? He stands on a platform with 10 or 20,000 people. And he says that before every sermon. And I almost, one day I was thinking, you know what? I ought to memorize that. I ought to start using that until I realized what he means by that. You know, have you ever watched the program? This is my Bible, which he never opens and barely ever reads out of. So how are we going to be taught by this word? If you get to a sermon and the preacher ever in this place does not pick up the Bible and read Scripture and teach you from the Scripture, leave by the back door. Because this is what it's all about. And yet, and this is the Bible, but even the way he says, this is my Bible. I understand what folks are saying when they say, this is my Bible. This is special to me. Some of you take very good care of your Bibles because they're precious. They're the Word of God. Some of us have some ragtag, dog-eared Bibles because they're precious in another way, and I'm never without them. And I'll be honest, this one, I picked it up. I thought, I'm going to pick this up out there today, and I'm going to show the congregation my Bible. And I looked on the spine, and it was all worn out. So I did what I know Gary would never do with a Bible. But I took out a Sharpie, and I colored in the spots where it was bad. It's leather, but it looked terrible. But it's because I use it. But at the end of the day, you know what? This isn't my Bible. This is God's Word. This is God's word to me. God's going to speak to me through this. But this isn't my Bible to do with what I want. I am what it says I am. Now, that's true. If I read what it says I am. Because the preaching you're going to get in some of those folks, and from Joel himself, is often this self-help theology about you can make things happen. If you can envision it, you can see it. I've envisioned myself as a millionaire many, many times, and there's no money in my bank account to prove it. Because it doesn't work that way. And you're looking at these things. What does the Bible say? The Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible says, unless I've received Christ, I'm an enemy of God. The Bible says that my mind in the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So if I'm preaching a gospel of self-help, my ears ought to go up because the Bible says you cannot help yourself. Without the intervention of God and His Spirit in your life, you will be depraved. You will sin. It says that I am dead in my trespasses and sins until Jesus Christ is revealed to me and comes into my heart and life and changes me. And so we got to realize with some of these things, I have what it says I have. Again, is that true? Kind of. What's the problem with it? I have what it says I have if I'm a child of God and I'm walking in Christ. Don't be trying to grab somebody else's promises. You see, people grab this book and say, well, God's going to do this for me, but it's a promise for his children. And if they're not, he never promised that. And so I have what it says I have if I am who I'm supposed to be. Am I in Christ? Am I one who believes in Jesus Christ? Because if I'm not, I also have what it says I have. And often if you're not preaching the truth, you don't get this piece of it. John chapter 3, 36. He that believeth the Son hath everlasting life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides him. It is, I am who it says I am. If I push my faith and trust in Christ, I'm a child of God. If I don't, I'm headed to an eternal punishment in hell. And that's true. And that's the truth that we need to cling to. And we need to cling to the fact that God has in mercy and grace done all these things for us. So we've got all of this going on in our lives. And then it goes on to say here, I can do what it says I can do. Is that true? Only in the Spirit of God can I do it. And I'm supposed to put my effort into it. But again, we need to understand what's being said. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I hope so. I hope that's true. If you're not taught the Word of God today, don't come back. But today, I'll be taught the Word of God. But then he goes on to say, I boldly confess my mind is alert. All right, don't raise your hand if you're sleepy this morning. But I want to tell you, I confess my mind is alert. Does it work? It doesn't work like that. You know, I confess my truck now works when it won't work. And I walk out and I turn the key and what happens? It still doesn't work if I haven't fixed it. And I look at that, but it's good to be alert when you go into the Word of God. Yeah, you need a plan for it. And my kids laugh at me. And my daughter laughs because she likes to call on Saturdays. And I like to go to bed early on Saturdays. Why? Because I'm getting older and I find if I don't get in bed early enough, my mind's not alert on Sunday. So you have to plan for those things. You don't just get to call out and say that my heart is receptive. What do we find out about who we are? My heart is only receptive if what? The Spirit of God's opening my heart and working in my heart and life. That's why when we opened with that chorus this morning, it means so much. Look, open my eyes, Lord, because I can't do this like I ought to in my own power. Open my ears because I want to hear the truth. It's not just claiming it's going to be there. And then I will never be the same. There's truth in that. If God's working in your life, you'll never be the same. And then he finishes it, in Jesus' name, amen. And in Jesus' name, why does he do that? We use that sometimes for this magic formula at the end. You know, we pray and we pray in Jesus' name, and what do we mean? If we're not careful, what we mean is, Lord, I just told you how life's supposed to be, so fix it. Is that how prayer works? I know Christians who are terribly discouraged because they said, you know what, I prayed about this and God didn't do it. God didn't hear my prayer. I tell you, God heard your prayer, but he knows what's best in your life. And the thing is, we do all these things and we think about this, that theology that we can get, that false teaching is so dangerous. And why is it so dangerous? Because we all want to be like David before Goliath, don't we? Yeah, I preach a sermon today, you could be like David. I'm not going to tell you like you're going to be like David after Bathsheba, but David with Goliath. Because we all want to be with David, like David and Goliath. We want to be like Elijah before the prophets of Baal. Or Moses at the Red Sea. Can you imagine standing and putting the Red Sea parts before you? And the people go across on dry land. You think that was a highlight for Moses in his life? I'd love to be like Moses the day he was at the Red Sea, not the day he struck the rock. And we want to be like Joshua at Jericho when the walls fell down. But do you know the truth of the matter? Sometimes we're going to be like Peter after denying Christ and looking and seeing him face to face. There's days when we're going to be like Job just after he lost everything. So wait a minute, that's not what was preached in some of these messages. No, but that's the truth of what it is God works in our life because he knows what's best. Some days we're going to be like Jesus at Gethsemane. We need to remember that in our prayer life. Jesus in the agony said, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But when he got up, what was his determination? Thy will be done. God wants to hear. God cares about what you're struggling with. But at the end of the day, we need to be able to say, not God, my will be done, but thy will be done. Sometimes that's suffering. Sometimes that's sickness. Sometimes that's strife between people that's not worked out yet. Sometimes that, and fill in the blank with whatever you're going through, but God knows. Because he said, by suffering you will enter into the kingdom. You'll suffer because Jesus Christ suffered. But when we pray, isn't it normally, now take it away, God. It's been long enough. It's been 30 seconds. I'm done suffering. God said, I've got a will. I've got a plan. So we need to have the truth, and we need to have the truth the way God wants us to have it. So let's look briefly at what Paul says about this. As we go through it, how do we know we're getting the truth? How do we identify false teachers and false teachings so that we don't hang our hat on the principle that it shouldn't be hung on false teaching? One thing he says as he begins this in chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Paul said, watch their words. These people are insubordinate in the way even they bring across the truth. They don't want to be under anybody's authority. They don't want to preach on being under the authority of God. They want to preach on you can be everything you ought to be, everything you want to be. Name it and claim it. Just envision it and you can do those things. And those are all deceptive things. They're empty talkers. You know the problem with some false teachers? They're great orators. They're entertaining. I knew when I watched him, and I knew when I listened to his sermons, not too far into his sermons, that Joel Osteen's not giving me all the truth. But he was entertaining to watch. He always had a joke before every message. I found after watching him a little while, you know, it's probably not always an appropriate joke. He always was going after mothers and mother-in-laws, and you don't use those from the pulpit unless you want to get beat up on the way out of church. But, you know, but it was entertaining. And he said things I wanted to hear. And false teachers will do that. But make sure they're giving you the truth. Because they're empty talkers and they're deceivers. Again, we read that whole thing that they do before the messages at Joel Osteen's church. And there's a lot of truth in that. I do want to be what this Bible tells. And I can be if I'm in Christ. If the Spirit of God is working. If he opens my eyes and my ears. If he illumines my heart. But we need to make sure we're doing it God's way and not our way. We need to make sure it's God's will and not our will that we're after. And so all of these things need to be taken into account. And then Paul says here, there were many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, Paul doesn't give us a lot of the details of what all this false teaching was that the Cretans were hearing, that Titus had to fight against. But the idea here, at least, is these are people from the circumcision party. And if we read through the rest of the scripture, we find out these are folks that were adding stuff to salvation. You want to be saved? You need to do X, Y, and Z from the law on top of accepting Christ. Otherwise, you can't be accepted before God. They changed the gospel. They didn't throw the gospel out, but they changed the gospel. And Paul said, beware of that. And to the point that as he goes through all these things, he's like, this is what needs to happen in verse 11. They must be silenced. The idea there is literally to be gagged or muffled. Paul is saying, don't let false teaching go through your ears. I used to listen to some of the people I consider to be false teachings just to kind of listen to what they had to say. And can I detect it? Is it interesting? What are they up to? And Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't listen to them because that stuff gets stuck in your head. And if you get steered in a wrong direction, it's easy to be deceived. And the Cretans were there. And that's why Paul said, you've got to find men who could take the word of God and give sound doctrine out of it. This is what it means to live for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to pray the way we ought to pray. This is what it means to trust the way we ought to trust. This is what it means to be content with where we are and what we have. And all of this needs to be a part of our lives. And Paul's saying that sound doctrine needs to be there. So this other stuff needs to be silenced. And why? Why is it so important, verse 11? Because they're upsetting whole families. Paul looked with a pastor's heart at his church and said, watch out for false teaching because it will upset. And that idea of upset is an interesting word. It means to ruin or overturn. Paul's saying this false teaching is ruining or overturning the faith of whole families because they bought into a lie. They bought into a lie that sounded good. They bought into a lie about prayer or about Christian living or about being right with God. And now their families are a mess. And Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Silence this false teaching so that families aren't ruined. And then he goes into not only what they are saying, but their motives. Look at verse 11, the second half of the verse. By teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. How do you recognize false teaching and false teachers? Now, it's not the only way, but again, I think I shared with you before, I read a list of the 10 most wealthy preachers in America, and I'll tell you, most of them are false teaching. If the pastor has to drive in some kind of a sports car that you can't even pronounce the name of, you probably ought to get your ears up and put the red flag out, because what's he doing? If you find a preacher that's just always concerned about money, he doesn't have to be rich. If he's just always concerned about money and getting his piece of the pie, you've got a problem. And Paul's looking and he's saying here, they teach for shameful gain. You know the other thing that can mean teaching for shameful gain? He knows the people that are listening. You know, when you stand up as a preacher, I learned early on the last thing you want to know is how much everybody in the congregation gives. And I have no idea if you give or you don't give. I don't want to know because I want to preach the truth. And when I come across a piece of the truth and think, oh, this could be a problem for so-and-so, well, I better kind of soft pedal that one because I know they're a big giver. And that happens with false teachers. I'm not going to be too drastic on some of this because I know that's where my people live. And if my people get upset, they'll walk out the door and they won't give. And then what happens to me? If you preach the truth and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to take care of you. And that's the kind of people that you want before you. They're going to give it to you straight, not for shameful gain, not worried about whether you're going to walk out the door or not give or withhold because you didn't like what you heard from the scripture, but because you care about them. Paul said, families are being ruined because they don't have the truth. Because without the truth, there's disaster headed at the end of that path. And so Paul's saying the truth is so important because of this. And then he's very politically incorrect in verse 12. Says one of the Cretans, and I love the way he kind of leads into this, but Paul takes credit for it at the end. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, and what does he say? Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, if you go up to somebody after church and you say you're a liar, you're an evil beast, you probably won't get the lazy gluttons before they either smack you or leave. I mean, this is not politically correct at all. Paul's saying, this is what the people of Crete are known for. This is the kind of atmosphere that these false teachers are coming out of. And it's important because you look at what he says about them. Their own prophet said they were liars. Why do people lie? Think about that. Why do most people lie? Do they lie to get themselves into more trouble? We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to make ourselves look better. We lie to try to keep ourselves out of trouble. And as a false teacher, we lie because the gain's there, and we want that shameful gain, and we want people to be happy. And so I can tell you, you all are okay today. None of you really need to change anything. You're all just like Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go home. Some of you are laughing because you know me or you know better. But the fact of the matter is, that's the kind of lies that can go out. And in fact, it is so bad with those in Crete that the word in Greek for lie, to lie, became to cretize. It literally meant to Crete. You act like people in Crete. You can't tell the truth. And so here's this atmosphere in Crete, and Paul's saying, here's what you're dealing with. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They're just taking care of themselves. They're greedy. They're wanting to do what they want to do. And you say, yeah, Paul, didn't you kind of cop out by saying one of their prophets said that to Titus? And then what does Paul say at the end of that, in the beginning of that next verse? This testimony is true. This is what we're dealing with. And I look at that and I say, well, that's very offensive. But if we want to be honest, how many of you have never lied? Well, I just kind of left a few things out to give somebody a different opinion of what really happened. That's lying. You know, how many of us, and lazy glutton sounds so bad, but I take care of myself. I do what I want to do. Any of us ever get caught into that? And Paul's looking and saying, I don't want this in the church. And I don't want preaching that allows people to be this way and feel comfortable with themselves. We ought to have our toes stepped on from time to time if we're not doing what we ought to be doing, if we're not following sound doctrine. So as we go from this false teachers into the sound doctrine of chapter 2, we need to let our ears perk up and say, God, is this where I'm living? Is this really where I'm living? You know, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt so many times, don't we? You know, we look and say, well, I'm doing better. Ask your spouse. Okay? They'll know for sure. They can give you a hint. But, you know, we look in the mirror and we see one thing. We look at other people and we see something else. And we need to take the sound doctrine. When Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, this is my admonition for older men. You who are older men need to own it. I'm older man and this is for me. And then I need to take a look at my life and say, how am I lining up with this? If you're one of the older women, and he says, this is it. I need to look at it and I need to say, this is for me. And what Paul does in chapter 2 is not what the false teachers are doing. He doesn't tell the older men how wonderful they are. He says, this is what you need to work on. Now, there's good qualities to those folks, but he's saying, you need to do these things if you're going to be like Christ. How many of us want to be more like Christ? You want to be more like Christ today? I hope so. Some of you raise your hands. Some of you are already falling asleep. You got to determine. I will be diligent in staying awake today. You know, and it won't work. But you work on those things. But I want to be more Christ-like. You know what that means? Something in my life probably needs to change. I need to have ears for the truth and for sound doctrine, not ears, itching ears to hear what I want to hear. And Paul's dealing with that with the motives. And then he said, this is the reaction. This is the reaction you have to have for false teachers, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Does that sound politically correct to you? The folks like to be rebuked sharply. And it's a very interesting terminology that he's using here. It's like, well, Paul must have meant something else in the Greek. He couldn't be quite as bold as to say rebuke them sharply. Well, the idea of rebuke here is to admonish someone strongly, to convince, to refute what they're saying. The idea of sharply here is the idea of cutting with a knife or an axe or a scalpel with penetrating force. Now, why is Paul being so harsh again? Because he's dealing with the truth. And he's looking at this book. And he's saying, I've given my life to serve the God of this book. I've given my life to the Savior who's revealed in this book. I want to live my life to please the one that I'm going to meet one day who sent me this book. And he told me what needs to be done. And if anybody messes with it or gives you false teaching on it or twists it in any way, Paul's saying, this has to stop. You've got to silence them. It's got to be cut out of your lives because it will turn them upside down. That's what it did to the families. It'll ruin you as a Christian if you get the wrong thoughts in your head. And so here we're dealing with this as Paul goes through it. And he says, this is what needs to be done. They need to be rebuked sharply. Now, it's very interesting how he finishes that verse. Because if we get to the fact that Cretans are liars and beasts and Gluttons, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, I want you to rebuke them sharply. Sometimes we get to a point of fundamental Baptist where we can get too fundamentally attacking people. And I've been there. Now, you need to be fundamental in your beliefs and sound. And I believe in Baptist doctrine, but you also need to care about people. And look what Paul says here. Because when I look at this, I'm thinking, it's time to use my concealed carry permit to get rid of false teachers. And it's not. That's not what he's saying. Look what he says at the end of this verse. That they may be sound in the faith. Now, I looked at that, and I thought, what Paul must be meaning is that the church should be sound in the faith. He's saying, rebuke those teachers, cut them off, so that these Cretans that you're working with, these churches that are out of order, will get in order and be sound in the faith. But you've got to twist that into meaning something it doesn't mean in the Greek when you look at it. You know what Paul's saying? That those false teachers might turn and become sound in the faith. He told Timothy the same thing. He told him that he should rebuke those. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. Paul told Timothy the same thing he told Titus. What do I want in their lives? I'd rather see restoration than destruction. So give them the give it to them sharply, because what they're doing is impacting the church of Jesus Christ. But give it to them sharply with the hopes that what? They'll receive it. And the Spirit of God will work in their hearts. And that they might turn and be what they ought to be. And I looked and I thought, wow, that's not what I was expecting there. And I look further into this and he says, that they may be sound in the faith. What does he mean by that? Is it just, and the idea is a healthy, to be good and healthy in their spiritual lives. But he goes on to explain a little bit. He said in verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And I looked at that, and my first question as a Bible student was, what Jewish myths and what commands? And what ones does Paul give us in this passage? He doesn't. He gives us a general idea that this is the problem. They've bought into these Jewish myths. They've brought in, as we study the Judaizers, things that the Christians weren't commanded to do. Acts chapter 15. But they're telling them they have to in order to be right with Christ. And they got to give that, they got to not devote themselves to that. And they're not the commands the people have come up with. And you've got the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees have commands that even Jesus Christ rolled his eyes at and said, you put a burden on my people that was never intended for them to bear? And that's what these folks are doing in their false teaching, because they're trying to make the externals impact the internals. Does that ever work? Do you ever become holier because of the things that you do? Or do the things that you do reflect the fact that you're holy? And that's what he's about to talk about. But it's easy to get confused with how that's supposed to work. You look and you say, well, those Pharisees, they should have known better. Do modern day folks get the same idea sometime? Now, don't take this wrong, because I don't want you all to leave and not come back. But sometimes we get the idea that, you know what, if I parked my carcass in the pew this morning for an hour, God just loves me. I've done exactly what I need to do. I'm exactly where I need to be. And yes, you did, and yes, you are. But that doesn't make you any holier. If the Word of God's not penetrating the heart and God's not changing, you're going through rituals. And so many people, they show up, they spend their hour at church, and they're like, I feel good about myself now, and they shouldn't. Not until the Word of God begins changing hearts and changing lives. And that's part of what's going on here is Paul's looking and saying, it doesn't work that way. In fact, he does it with a very, very difficult phrase to interpret. Look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. You can go a lot of places that'll teach false teaching with that proverb right there. To the pure, all things are pure. I've heard that quoted to me with somebody who was doing something so ungodly as a Christian that they needed to be smacked up the backside of their head. But they looked at, to the pure, all things are pure. The problem is if you're doing that, you're not pure. And what was Paul really trying to say here? He was trying to say the same kind of thing that Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 11 when he was speaking to a Pharisee and he was asked to dine with him. So he went in and he reclined at the table, and the Pharisee was astonished to see that he didn't wash his hands before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms the things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. He further talked about this in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. He said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. A couple verses later in chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, Peter asked him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Without taking a lot of time to go through all of what Paul's trying to say here with this, he's trying to say, it's the inside, not the outside. If our inside is pure, we'll deal with things externally like they ought to be dealt with. If the inside is pure, we'll be in that pew, not because we're feeling better about ourselves for having sat there. Not because, what will the neighboring Christians think if I don't show up at church today? I'm in that pew because, Lord, I love you and I want to learn. I don't want to be like Christ. And I want to be doing all the one and others that I'm supposed to be doing. And I want to be a part of your body like I'm supposed to be a part of that body. Because I want God to be pleased with my life, and it comes from the inside out. It's not the outside in. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. He said, be careful of people who are trying to get the outside cleaned up instead of the inside. And then the last thing he says, and we'll finish very briefly with this, his confession about the false teachers in verse 16. They profess to know God, but deny them by their works. They profess to know God. I've heard some of the greatest oratory sermons from false teachers that could be preached, except the truth wasn't right. And they profess, they never get up. Again, I told you earlier, but they're not going to get up and say, all right, listen up, people, I have some great false teaching for you this morning. Grab it, hold it, and let it ruin your life. But you get it all the time. You get it all the time. If you're not listening to the right folks. If you're not into the book to discern. And Paul's saying, this is how you know. They profess, but they deny him by their works. Never follow somebody who looks at you and say, do what I tell you to do, not what I do. Paul said, follow people who give you the truth that changes their lives. Why is it when we're going through something, we want to talk to somebody who's already gone through it and had success and seen God work in their lives? Because they've seen the truth work. And when you want to get the truth, find somebody that God's working in their lives. You don't have to find a perfect person. Just find somebody who's growing in Christ and giving the truth out and applying that truth to their lives. And that's what Paul's talking about here, because he said the false teachers, they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Again, he's not very politically correct when he finishes. That word detestable means loathsome. These are awful people. These are the scum of the earth. Paul's looking and saying, these people are terrible. Stay away from them. He says not only that, but they're disobedient. It doesn't matter what they say about the truth. They're disobeying God because they're not giving you the truth the way the truth was supposed to be given. They're either sugarcoating it or changing it or doing something else with it. And then finally, he said, they're unfit for doing anything good. Stay away from them. Silence them. Cut them off. But pray that God will work in their hearts. So in conclusion, what do? Beware of false teachers and their teaching. It's mingled with truth and it's out there everywhere. I guarantee if you get online, it won't take you long to find somebody preaching something that sounds good, but if you think it through to the end, it's not right. So make sure you've got the right people that you're listening to. Remember that it ruins lives and it must be silent. And the thing that's most important, and Paul's going to talk about it through the rest of this letter, know this book. If you know sound doctrine, when you hear something that's not, it'll stand out like a sore thumb. I remember reading about how FBI agents learned to handle fine counterfeit money. They over and over and over handled the real stuff. And I thought, oh, that's got to be nonsense. And then I remember I was over in Togo. In Togo, West Africa, it was a very third world nation. You did everything with cash. If you wanted to buy something, you had cash. And I hardly ever did anything with cash. I was using credit cards and all that before then. So I had to start handling cash. And I had to handle all kinds of cash over there. And I was the treasurer for a while for the mission. And so I was handling cash. And one day I'm handling cash and I'm going through it. And suddenly a bill didn't feel right. And I pulled it out and I checked into it. And I had a $20,000, it wasn't $20,000, it was 20,000 francs. It was probably worth about 10 bucks of African money that was counterfeit. And I thought, how did I feel that? Because after feeling the right stuff over and over, when that hit my fingertips, it's like something's wrong here. And if you get into this book and you let the doctrine of God solidify your life and you're walking, and when you hear something that's not quite right, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and say, something's wrong here. And help you to look into it. And help you to stay away from that. Sound doctrine is so important, and we're going to talk about the practical implication of it beginning next week. Make sure you don't get into false doctrine leading you the wrong way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is filled with sound doctrine for our lives. And Lord, I thank you as well that Paul's even going to go through the next two chapters teaching us how to use that sound doctrine in our lives on a day-to-day basis to make us more like Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll protect us. Protect us in our day and age. There is so much false teaching out there. It's available on the television, over the internet, through print media. God, I pray that you'd give us discerning eyes, discerning ears. Help us to look for signs that things aren't right. And Lord, protect this body from anything false that would go out. Help us to be solid, foundational people based on the doctrines of the Word of God, understanding them, loving them, living them for your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.